beginning to read with verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now that's reading from the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter, continuing through the 4th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Now I believe this.
Amen.
I believe in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I believe that all of them were divinely inspired. I do not believe that there's anything written in the Holy Bible that God didn't inspire the writers to put in there. Everything in there serves its purpose. Some of it isn't too important to us, such as the genealogies and so on, but they serve their purpose too. And I believe that God had the genealogies put in the Scriptures to serve their purpose. They've already served their purpose. They would have no particular value to us unless we were going into the line to prove some particular thing pertaining to the Son of God. But we believe in the Son of God.
Amen.
And we believe in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, all of them. I accept the Bible as God's book. I accept it as though God wrote it with his own hand. Now, God didn't write it with his own hand. He had men to write it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and I believe they were moved, wrought upon, inspired, so directly and continuously, not hit or miss, not part of the time inspired and part of the time not, like maybe we preach sometimes. But I believe that they were directly inspired all the time that they were writing. And it's all the same to me as though the Holy Ghost had a hold of the hand of the writer, just guiding his hand while the characters were being formed. And I accept it that way. As though God wrote the Bible, and that makes it to me a solid foundation for my faith.
Amen.
Now the Word of God instructs us to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And I believe that we have a solid foundation for our faith. In the conviction and belief that God inspired the Holy Scriptures, and that the Bible is God's Word to us. Now, he said that it was given for specific purposes. Someone might think that if we knew all of the Scriptures, understood all of them, we'd be as smart as God. But we wouldn't. God never had everything put in the Bible that he knew. He had that put in the Bible that he wanted us to know.
Yes.
And that we needed to know to live for God. So if you knew everything in the Bible and understood it and understood it right, no question about it, you still wouldn't be as smart as God is. But God gave the scriptures to us for specific purposes. And it tells us that all scripture is profitable. And folks, let me tell you this, that there is no wasted time in studying the scriptures. Whatever line you're studying on, whatever scripture you're meditating on, it's profitable. All of it's profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's profitable? All scripture. Every bit of it. It's profitable for doctrine. Some folks think that it'd be good if we just kind of let doctrine alone. Just kind of bypass doctrine, preach Christ. Well, you can't preach Christ without preaching Christ's doctrine. What Christ stood for.
That's true.
The Bible is profitable for sound doctrine. We are instructed in God's Word to speak to things that become sound doctrine. Now, there's a lot of doctrine in this world that isn't sound. There are many things being taught in this world that will do detriment to you if you learn them. There are many things being spoken over the pulpits of our land and into the microphones of our radios that won't do to listen to.
Yes, that's right.
But God's Word is sound doctrine. Is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Or somebody said, I don't like reproof. Well, reproof's profitable. If that's what you need, reproof is profitable. And God's Word supplies us with a good supply of reproof. All scripture is profitable for reproof and for correction. Who of us would stay on course all the time without a little correction now and then? But we don't like it, do we? Usually, if some person tries to correct us, well, we feel like we would like them better if they'd just tend to their own business and not meddle in our affairs. We'd just like them better. Well, maybe sometimes people do meddle in other folks' affairs. But when you go to God's Word, it will correct you right. We can find everything we need right in God's Word.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Holy Scriptures well supply us. Now, when the astronauts went to the moon, I believe they went to the moon. Some folks say that is kind of a hoax, but I believe they went to the moon. And different times, they announced that they had fired a rocket to correct their course. A little variation there, somewhere or other. They needed some correction. We need some correction.
Yes,
navigators in the air and on the sea. They have to correct their course every so often to stay on course. And if you and I are going to sail our little barks across the sea of life and make a safe landing on the other side, we're going to need some correction of course along the way. The Word of God is profitable for that. If you don't want me to correct you, just go to God's Word and submit yourself to the instructions of God's Word, and it'll correct you.
Amen.
And set you on course for instruction in righteousness. There is something in God's Word for every phase and area of our lives, and that will help us in every department of our living for God, or of just living. Instruction in righteousness. It's there. And as we peruse the pages of God's Word, we'll find the instructions that we need to live righteous lives. Now he said that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to develop a skill in the Word of God.
Amen.
In handling the Word of God. In interpreting God's Word. In arriving at the meaning of God's Word. And in applying to our hearts and lives the things that will help us in this and that. Now, if I need some instruction in righteousness, if I need some correction on course, I'm not going to find that particular thing in teachings about divine healing. I must learn how to use God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Praise the Lord.
Now the scripture says that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, we cannot safely take an individual text of scripture without considering its context, without considering the conditions under which it was written, and use that to direct us somewhere or other at some point of life, to get the right meaning of the scriptures, we don't bisect it, but you may have to read a number of verses to get just exactly why that verse is in there and what that verse means, how it applies, where it sets in. Someone told my father one time, said, I can prove anything I want to by the Bible. Well, now, if you just go around and pick out a verse here and a verse there, and a part of a verse here, and a line there, I suppose you could. That fella said he could prove that oxen go to heaven. My father said, well, how would you go about it to prove that? Well, he said, doesn't the scripture say over there in one place, muzzle not the ox which treadeth out the corn? My father said, yes. Well, doesn't it say over there in another place, for of such is the kingdom of heaven? My father said, yes. Well, he had it proved. The oxen went to heaven. But we build up ourselves on our most holy faith by getting the plain, solid sense of the scriptures and how they apply to us. And we'll get our help there. And we take the scriptures of God's word, take their setting, maybe read several verses before and after that verse, see it, how it fits in with the overall picture, then we can get a well-balanced interpretation of that scripture and build it into our Christian experience. He said, therefore, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, it supplies everything that we need to be perfect and thoroughly furnished every good work in God, I charge thee therefore to preach the word. That's all any minister of God is ever commissioned to preach, is the word. That's all you and I should ever be interested in, so far as religiously speaking is concerned and doctrinally speaking, is the word. Amen. Now Jesus said, thy word is truth. As he prayed to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's no error in God's word when we properly understand it. It's nothing but the truth. The whole truth. A solid foundation for our faith. Now I mentioned a time that would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. Paul wrote those words. But we're experiencing those words. We've come to that time when people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, their own desires, their own ways, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they want somebody to tickle their ears. Their ears itch and they want somebody to scratch their ears. They want that kind of teaching. Somebody back in one of the prophets, and I don't remember just where this scripture's found now, but I remember that it's there. It says, prophesy to us smooth things. Now that's what people want these days. They want smooth things. They do not want things that will reprove them and correct them and instruct them and set them on course. They just want smooth things. We're experiencing that. That time has come that they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll turn from the truth and be turned unto fables. And I've marveled many a time at people that will pay large salaries to ministers to hoodwink them and to prophesy smooth things unto them and deceive their souls and lead them astray and land them in a devil's hell. But the fellow that will tell them the truth, they resent him and they don't want to listen to him. Paul lamented in his day. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? God's word is the truth.
Amen.
In the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He has died for our sins. He's been buried. He raised again the third day. And after he came forth triumphant, victorious over the devil and over death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead to die no more, it was then and not until then that he made this great declaration, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth."
Praise the Lord.
"Go ye therefore, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All the power of heaven and earth is back of this command I give you. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God wants His Word taught. He wants His Word believed. He wants you and me reverencing His Word, honoring His Word, receiving His Word, believing His Word, acting upon His Word, and the course of our life being laid out by His Word.
Bless the Lord.
Teach them to observe all things. Jesus said in the fourth chapter of John, or Matthew this is, in verse 4, He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, God's Word is the Word of life. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 63, Jesus said, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." These are the words of life. For us to believe God's Word and accept God's Word, it's life to the soul.
Yes, amen.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. How much beauty do you see in God's Word? How much charm is there in God's Word to you? How much blessing do you get out of reading and meditating upon God's Word? They're life, words of life. And the more that we search into God's Word and absorb God's Word, it doesn't do you any good to search into God's Word if you don't open your heart to it and absorb it. But the more we absorb God's Word, the more abundant our life will be in Him. In the 138th Psalm, verse 2, He said that He magnified His Word above all His name. God values His Word. God reverences His Word. God is true to His Word and will back up every word that He's spoken, and He wants you and me to regard His Word just that way.
Bless the Lord.
He has magnified His Word above all His name. Now, how did He magnify His name? If we'll take a look at that, we'll get an idea then of how God values His Word. In the 111th Psalm and verse 9, He says, "Holy and reverend is His name." It's the only place in the Holy Scriptures where the word reverend is used, and that applies to God Himself.
Yes,
Holy and reverend is his name. God wants you and me to hold his name in reverence, to respect it as a holy name. A Spanish sister came to our congregation, and over in Pomona, the saints were having a fasting and prayer day every Wednesday at that time, and they had a few Spanish people that were coming in to their fasting and prayer service. They couldn't communicate with them because they didn't know the language and they had no interpreter. So they asked this Mexican lady that was in our congregation if she would come over on those days and interpret for them so that they could communicate with these Spanish people that were coming in to their service. And she did. But this lady, one thing I remembered about her, she was teaching them how to reverence the name of Jesus. And she said, "Speak it softly." And they spoke it, but it wasn't soft enough for her, and she says, "Speak it more softly." Reverence that holy name. Holy and reverend is his name. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful." The name of Christ certainly is a wonderful name. In that name, he said, those that believe on him, in his name, they'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. There's healing in that name. They would cast out devils. There's power over the devil in that name. Miracles were wrought in that name. Peter said, after he and John had healed the lame man at the gate of the temple, and the people came running together and marveling at the work that had been done, he said, "Why do you marvel? Look on us, as though we by our own righteousness had done this thing." But he went ahead and preached Christ to them. The Christ that they had crucified and who had risen from the dead. And he said, "I want you to know that through him, through faith in his name, this man stands here before you whole. There are miracles wrought in the name of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful." There's no other name given under heaven nor among men whereby we can be saved. There's salvation in his name. His name is called Wonderful. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 7, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God reverences his name. He requires you and me to reverence his name. And you're not to handle his name lightly. You're not to take his name in vain. And he said he will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord his God in vain. Now these are texts are to give us an idea of how God has magnified his name. But he says he magnified his word on above that yet. Now isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
God values his word. And he said not one word of all of his good promises had ever failed. And of his man Samuel, who was a judge of Israel, Under God, he said he never let one word that he spoke fall to the ground. He backed every word up that he spoke. God did it. Now, if God has magnified his name and has revered his name, holy and reverend is his name, and he will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord his God in vain and handles his name lightly. Since he's magnified his word above all of that, how do you suppose God's going to consider men and women that play fast and loose with his word? Fail to revere his word. Play fast and loose with it. Fail to revere his word. Play fast and loose with it. I don't think it means that. I think it means this. You better be sure what it does mean. You better seek God to secure in your understanding exactly what his word means. Because he surely will not hold him guiltless that plays fast and loose with his word. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter in verse 18, he's summing up now. This is the conclusion of the whole story. The Bible has been written now from Genesis clear on through to Revelation. This is the concluding of the whole thing. And he said, whosoever adds anything to the words of the prophecy of this book, the plagues that are written in this book will be added to him. And whosoever takes anything out from the words of the prophecy of this book, his part will be taken out of the book of life. It's a matter of you and me accepting God's word in its entirety and not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it. Over in the 20th chapter of Exodus, I believe, you'd find this text in verse 25. He said, if thou wilt build an altar of stones, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Now what's he talking about? The Old Testament contains many figures and types and shadows of the new. That was all literal back there. It was a literal altar. The sacrifices were literal. And the service of the tabernacle was all a literal material service. But it laid out a complete and perfect picture in type of the spiritual system of worship under which we now operate and worship God.
Bless the Lord.
Our altar now is Christ. Excuse me. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2 and 5. And our system is a spiritual system. Now he said, If thou build an altar of stones. Now what would that be a type of? In the second chapter of Ephesians, and about verse 20 or 22, down toward the close of that chapter, he says, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we wouldn't suppose from that the apostles were literal stones and a literal foundation of a literal building, would we? Would we conclude that Jesus was a literal cornerstone of a literal building? Well then, what does it mean? You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It means simply this, that the church of God is built, and your individual Christian life is built upon those truths that were delivered to us by Christ and perpetuated by his apostles and those after them, even down to our day. That's the foundation of our faith. We're built upon that. Then, if thou wilt build an altar of stones, thou shalt build it of hewn stones. Shall not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. In other words, your altar is the place where you worship God, where your sacrifice is offered. Your sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And your altar in your own heart is that place where you offer that sacrifice to God. It sums up to this, in building the altar in your heart and in your life to worship God upon, build it out of the stones of truth just like you find them in God's Word. Without any hewing or shaping or chiseling or compromising or anything else, just take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth as it is revealed in God's Word, and build your altar out of that. An altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any tool. Now, we might say, well, so-and-so is a highly educated person, and he's an outstanding theologian, and he understands all of the proper interpretations of the Scriptures, and he said so-and-so. Well, my text says, over which no man, the most learned theologian in the world, he doesn't have any right to tamper with God's Word either. God didn't give him any right to alter the meaning of his Word or shape or chisel it or anything. He's to build his altar out of whole stones just like I am. And I'm not very smart. But I have to build my altar out of whole stones. And if he's going to build an altar that's acceptable to God and worship God acceptably, he's going to have to build his out of whole stones too.
Yes.
Over which no man has lifted up any tool. No tool. No human reasoning. No worldly wisdom. No private interpretation. No dabbling with God's Word. Just take it.
The Lord.
We used to sing a song. I don't know if I could get it together, but One verse said some doubters are trying God's word to revise. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. No longer this line or this passage they prize. Don't change it. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. It's God's precious word, whose Son did for evil atone. Each word and each line tells of glory divine. Don't change it. Just leave it alone. Just build it of whole stones, just like we find it in God's word, and we'll make it all right.
Praise the Lord.
Now, Peter said a very interesting thing. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 19, this is very interesting to me. Now, in the verses before this, he'd been speaking about being an eyewitness to the glory of Christ in the Holy Mount. You remember when Christ took Peter and James and John and went into the high mountain apart, and there were transfigured before them, and they received the instruction from God at that time, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him."
Yes.
Now Peter reiterated all of this and said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we saw his glory revealed in the Holy Mount. And we heard the voice which spake to us out of the cloud," and so on, "bearing witness, this is my Son, hear him." Now here's the interesting thing to me that he said in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now isn't that interesting?
Yes, amen.
Peter is exalting God's word, the Holy Scriptures. He goes right ahead to describe the Holy Scriptures and said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost."
Yes.
That makes it conclusive in my mind that when Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy, he was talking about God's word here.
Yeah.
The Holy Scriptures. But isn't it interesting the fact that Peter would count that as more sure and more secure than what he had seen with his eyes and heard with his ears up there in the mountain with Christ?
Praise the Lord.
Folks, he's putting some value on God's word. God's word is a sure thing. And it meant more to Peter, the Holy Scriptures. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Let me tell you, folks, if you will open your heart and your mind to God's word and faithfully peruse its pages, study and search the Scriptures, seek the Holy Ghost to give you the proper meaning of the Scriptures, receive it that way, the day will dawn and the day star, Christ, will arise in your heart. There'll be some results from that.
Yes.
Salvation will come out of that.
Bless the Lord.
Anybody that'll do that, it'll bring him salvation.
Thank the good Lord.
Now, Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verse 25, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Yeah.
God's word is a sure thing. It's steadfast. It meant more to Peter. He counted it more sure and more secure than what he had seen with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. How do we value God's word? What respect do we give to it? In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 25, he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 35, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Folks, what God has said in his word, that will stand. It cannot be broken. Jesus, in another place, said, the scripture must be fulfilled. And he said at the time of his arrest, he said, I could call on my Father and presently there would be more than 12 legions of angels come to my assistance, that I be not delivered into the hands of these wicked men, but then how would the scripture be fulfilled? The scripture must be fulfilled. And the scripture cannot be broken. And the word of the Lord endureth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. When heaven and earth has passed away, and we're standing before the judgment, God's word will be right there. And it'll be right there like it's here now. Jesus said, if any man hear these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, I judge him not. But the words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You and I don't have to wait till we get to the judgment to know how we stand with God. We can know right now. We can know day by day if we live close enough to God's word. We can have a certain consciousness in our hearts at all times of just how we stand, not just on our conscience, but according to God's word.
Amen.
We can judge ourselves daily by God's word. We don't have to wait till the judgment to know how we stand and how things are, but we can just judge ourselves daily in God's word. It is said at the conclusion of Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 28 and 29, said when he had finished these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now Jesus taught with authority. God's word has that kind of authority. When they sent some men out to arrest Jesus and bring him in, they came back after a while without him. And the magistrate says, how come you haven't brought him? You know what their answer was?
Yes.
Never man spake like this man. We never heard any speech like he makes before. We never heard anybody speak with the authority and power that this man speaks with. He was declaring God's word. God's word has that kind of power. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I know that God's word has power in it. I know there's authority back of it. But what I pray for me and my brethren that minister God's word is that it'll be that way in our mouths.
Yes, amen.
When we speak it, it'll have authority in it. It'll have soul regenerating power in it. It will have convicting power in it. It will have sanctifying power in it. It'll have healing power in it. He sent His word and healed them. It'll have all that in it when we speak it. Never man spake like this man. I want to look at Matthew, the 8th chapter and the 8th verse. There's a little thought there. The centurion that had a servant that was sick, and he came to Jesus and besought Him that He would heal him. He was grievously tormented. Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion said, "No. Now, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." He believed in God's word, didn't he? "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." Now, he gave as a basis for that, he says, "I'm a man of authority." He had soldiers under him. "I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To this man, come, and he cometh. To this man, do this, and he doeth it." Now, what's the sense of all this? How's it all summing up? Why did he say that? He's just recognizing the fact before Jesus that I know what a word from one in authority means. I'm an authority. And I'm recognizing you as being one in authority. And that your word will carry authority with it just like my word does with my soldiers. And all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He valued a word from Jesus. How do we value it? Respect it. Revere it. Honor it. Give heed to it. Holy and reverend is His name, but He's magnified His word on above that yet.
Thank the Lord.
Amen.